So let's talk about that we may know. I'm going to read our verses beginning in verse 13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe," he's writing to the Christians, "in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that we, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sins not leading unto death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is true, the true God and eternal life." And then he ends it with, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, when we look at this last section of 1 John, it's kind of a summary of the whole book. And I know some of you guys weren't with us for the whole book. You guys got Bibles? Everybody got Bibles that they can look through? If anybody, they should be underneath the seats if you need one. Anyways, we have been going through this book for, this is the 10th time we've gone through the book, or the 10th sermon. But if you look at this last section of John, it's a summary of the book itself. John is speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers, and he wants to leave them with a confidence in their relationship with God. That's really important to understand. God wants us to be confident in him. He desires that we would have that full faith and confidence with him. And there are so many things in this world that would work against that. There are so many different things that we encounter from day to day that would work against that. Faith itself seems to be always challenged by the world, by your trials, by your work, by your family, by all the different things that work against faith. And often we find ourselves, as Jesus declared in the Gospels, "O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith." I always liked that expression. You know, the devil's purpose is to steal, and Jesus, this is the words of Jesus, his purpose is to steal and destroy the things of God. That's the purpose of the devil in this world. He's a real being, and he's active, and we see it in our news at 5 and 6 o'clock every night. We see all the weird things going on in the world. And the devil wants to rob us of that confidence. God wants to give us confidence that we have eternal life, that we are in him, we have a relationship with him. And the devil would want to rob us of that experience with God. He wants to destroy the very things of God. Now, John is a very experienced soldier at this point, probably up into his mid-90s. He's the last apostle, the last apostle that walked with Jesus directly. Like I said, 90s, late 80s, early to mid-90s, that what we can gather from history. But he's experienced, and he's an experienced soldier of Jesus. He's preaching the gospel all of these years later, 50, 60 years later. And he wants to communicate to us the very things he learned of Jesus himself. And I think that's important. That's firsthand knowledge. That's very firsthand knowledge. He leaned on the chest of Jesus on the Last Supper. He touched Jesus. He hugged Jesus, all these different things. He wept with Jesus. All of the different things that he experienced on this earth with the Son of God. So, and who better to communicate these very things that we're going to read than someone that actually hung around with Jesus. And very important to understand that. The scriptures speak loudly about confidence. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the confidence that we need to have in God for a number of different things. The scriptures speak loudly about it. Hebrews says this, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you need to have endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So that confidence, it says, don't cast away that confidence that God wants to give us, because it has great reward built into it. You know, our title today is that you may know. And if you picked up when I was reading the scriptures, there's a lot of know in there, or we may know, a lot of different things. So our title today is that we may know. And John is expressing to us that we have these spiritual facts tucked into our hearts, the very things. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have, by the Holy Spirit, things tucked into your heart by God. God brings us that confidence that we can have a relationship with Him. You know, one of the first things I noticed in reading our text, I usually read it a few times during the week and then read it some more, you know, as I get to preparing the sermon. And I always notice different things. And one of the first things I notice in this is the text and the words, we know, like almost like a pattern that He put into it. For instance, in verse 13, that we may know. Verse 15, and if we know. Verse 15 again, that we know. Another in verse 18, we know that. And then in verse 20, and we know. And so all of these things, He wants to communicate that the very things that God has, He wants us to know those things. Those things that, you know, the things we know or the things we might know, or if you read between the lines when you look at this, the things that we're gonna know in our relationship with God. God is an unfolding experience. What you know now, tomorrow you're gonna know more. If you have a relationship with God, it's always being built up. It's always being added to. And so God wants us to know things about Him. I mean, I grew up in a church that was very religious, but they never spoke about knowing God personally, knowing the Lord in your heart, knowing the God of the universe in a daily relationship, the very God that built the galaxies that we can look up and the stars. Some of the telescopes today are just amazing. They take pictures of what we thought was all stars, and it's just, they think 2 trillion galaxies. Think about that for a second. And each galaxy, billions and billions, of hundreds of billions of stars. And He spoke that into existence by His word. Powerful God. But, you know, we could never reach up to Him. He had to reach down to us because we have little minds. We have little minds. And He's powerful. But God wants to, He wants us to know, and He's communicating this through John. John has gone through all the pages of his life. He's to the end of his life. And this last section He wants to share with us. And like I said, our title today is that we may know. And I wrote down three different things. I like to be able to put things in order in my own brain that I can bring it to everybody clearly. And so I wrote down three different things about confidence. And the first thing is verse 13, confidence in eternal life. Confidence in eternal life. And the second thing is that God wants us to have confidence in our prayer life. Confidence in our prayer life. And then the third thing is that we need to have confidence in the life that He's changing from day to day. He wants us to have confidence that what He starts in our life, the Bible says He's the author and then He's the finisher of our life. What He starts in our life, He's going to finish. He wants to be able to do that. Well, He wants to start, He wants to put that seed of God in our life by the Holy Spirit, and then He wants to bring it to conclusion that we might have that eternal life with Him forever and ever. So let's look at first confidence in eternal life. This verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John wants us to have confidence that God has given us eternal life. You know, a lot of the promises of Jesus, when we look at the gospel, speaking about he who believes in me is going to have eternal life. Those are not flimsy words. They're not little truths, or anything, but they're big truths. When we believe in him and we put our trust in him, and when I say that, we lean upon God completely. We give him our lives. And when we lean upon him and we give it, our lives to him, and we're born again of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. And not just long life. I mean, eternal life is forever, but a fullness of life that we have yet to experience here on planet Earth. I always get a kick out of people thinking heaven's a lot of floating angels and clouds, and that, you know, they say, hey, that seems pretty boring. I would agree with them. That seems pretty boring to me. But the life that God is going to give us, well, look at the universe itself, how he's created it, how he's created the creation, you know, under the oceans and the different life forms and all the great creativity. He can do that forever. He can do that forever. It's not just like, well, we're done with that. Let's move on to something. He can do this forever and ever, and he gives us this eternal life. So when I think about the gift of eternal life, two things come to my mind. First of all, eternal life is a gift of a loving God who wants us to be with him forever. He delights in the salvation of people. He delights in that. He wants people to come to him. And let me just clarify, it's not a wage we earn or reward we qualify for. You can't, you know, go give to a bunch of charities and do this work or do that work. It's a gift. It is something that he gives you outside of any effort of your own, other than putting your trust in him, that you might have that eternal life. It's not a wage. It's not a reward. It's pure grace, and it's freely given. It's undeserved. You didn't earn it. You cannot be good to earn it. I always get a kick out of people when you minister the gospel to them. Well, when I get my life together, when I get it together, I'm going to give my life over to God. You know, like you got to, it's like trying to heal yourself before you go into the doctor. It's kind of crazy. You're going to the doctor to get healed. And that's exactly what God is. It's pure grace. It's freely given. It's undeserved. It's unearned. And it flows, and just get this really good, it flows from a loving God's heart. He wants us to have eternal life. There's a second thing, though, I think that's really important, and we're speaking to Christians here. It's just as important as this. You can possess the gift and never enjoy it. You can possess the gift that you never enjoy it. I read a story not too long ago about a street person, and he didn't realize that he inherited a ton of money. And he had lived on the streets for 20 years and different things. He had a rich uncle. I don't even know the whole scenario of it, but they finally tracked him down and they told him, you have this fortune. You have this fortune. You've been living like this for 20 years and you have this fortune. And that's sometimes what happens is us. We can possess that gift and you can never enjoy it. You can be saved, but you never celebrate it. You never celebrate it. You can have that eternal life and still walk through your days with fear, with doubt, kind of a quiet sense of unworthiness, like you're not worthy. Well, we're not worthy. That's a fact. But the gift of eternal life is not based upon your worthiness at all. It's based upon the worthiness of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So confidence in is the bridge between having eternal life and living in the joy of it. You got to have that confidence. If you're a believer and you have given your life to the Lord, you have confidence to kick up your heels and start dancing because you have eternal life. You know, it's a very settled conviction that God, the work that God has done for us. So that's his promise. It's true. His work is finished and his love is secure. It's very secure. That confidence allows us not only to believe the gift is ours, but to enjoy it, and to rejoice in it. And, you know, you can wake up that every day, you can wake up gratitude of your heart instead of the anxiety of life because, boy, it pours in. So the confidence of eternal life is the celebration of that gift, But also God wants us to have, as believers, confidence in prayer. That's verses 14 through and 15. You know, John moves from salvation certainty, you know, certainty about salvation, eternal life, to prayer certainty. I think all of us here that pray regular, we go to prayer meetings, we pray with each other. We want to have that certainty that God is going to hear our prayers and that he would answer our prayers. So John moves from that salvation certainty, that confidence, to prayer certainty. And he says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice that the confidence is always pointing toward him, not ourselves, that we, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So Jesus spoke about the confidence of prayer. Matter of fact, at the Last Supper, he says, you know, when you guys pray, pray in my name. Pray in my name. Anything you ask in my name, that's important to understand that. It's not because we're good or great, but it's because Jesus was good and great. So ask in my name. That was one of the things that Jesus mentioned at the Last Supper. John takes it a little bit further. He says confidence in prayer comes from praying according to his will. That's always been the hard one, right? Praying according to his will, to know the will of God. Because John says here, if you pray according to his will, and you know what his will is, he hears us. He hears us, and he will answer those prayers. So the confidence in prayer doesn't come from volume, doesn't come from emotion. It doesn't come from, like I was taught as a kid in the religious circles, repetition. It doesn't come in that. Or even trying to twist God's arm or persuade him that your prayers are worthy. Confidence comes from praying according to his will, what he's thinking about his own will. So it's all about good prayer life. It's all about aligning our prayers with God's heart. That's all it is aligning our prayer with God's heart. You got to admit, if you were to ask who's got the perfect will and who's got the perfect ideas and who's got the perfect plan, you would have to say God does. So it's I tell you what, man, I've made some plans that really goofed up over the years, you know? You make some really good plans. Man, this is going to work really good, and it falls flat or anything, or it even gets worse. It gets worse. And God is the one that knows everything that's going on, and he's got a perfect plan. So it's just a matter of us aligning ourselves with his will, kind of dropping all our plans and then trusting in his plans, leaning on him for the plans and the prayers that we have. Now, how do you know what the will of God is? That's always been one of the more difficult things, I think, for all of us. One of the rules that I have set in my own life personally is to always pray, Sometimes I don't know the will of God in situations, but it never keeps me from praying. I think that maybe this is the way he wants to go, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. And I always have it in the back of my mind, if it's not according to his will, Lord, change my prayer. Just change my prayer. I'm willing to bend to your will because I know it's going to be the right way. So that's what I have all the time in my life when I think about it. I do that in direction also. Hey, God, which way do I go? Do I go to the left or go to the right? Do I make this decision or that decision? And then I make a decision, a prayerful decision. I try and think it out the best way I can. My puny little brain trying to figure out the, you know, the heights of heaven. But I toss it to God. I said, you know, I'll go this way, Lord, but if it's wrong, have me go this the other way. It's really important to understand that. But then I step out in faith and I trust God to change my direction. Prayer is very similar. We align ourselves with the will of God, or at least what we believe to be the will of God. And I think that's important to understand. Sometimes it's easy to discern what the will of God is not. It's usually that selfish prayer. It's usually something that's going to be only benefit you. I mean, there's things that you can sort out pretty quick. Yeah, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God at all. So sometimes it's easier to discern what the will of God is not. So don't pray about those things. Pray about the things that you think that is the will of God. So, and if he hears us, then even before, and this is praying according to the will of God, John says, if you do that, he hears us. Then, and even after, before anything changes, okay, a lot of times you pray and then there's this gap of time or, you know, something in between that before it happens, that God is already working on that in our lives. And the answer, it still might be unfolding down the road, but the request is already, it's settled in heaven, because if he hears us and we pray according to his will, he's going to do that. He's going to do that. Now, prayer is not an attempt to convince God. I mentioned earlier to kind of twist the arm of God in your prayers. It's not an attempt to convince God to do something that he's reluctant to do. It's the act of stepping into what God already desires. He's already got a plan. We just have to find that plan. Already intends, already delights to give. It's not pushing God toward our will, but it is letting God pull us toward his will in our prayer life. And here's the logic of faith when you think about prayer life. He hears, therefore we have. When he hears, we're going to have. That's what God is going to do. Not that he hears, therefore we might have, or therefore we hope to have, but we will have if we're praying according to his will. And faith rests in that certainty, and it's celebrated in that reality. You know, faith prays from a place of confidence, not from a place of anxiety, because the God who hears is the God who acts. He's the one who acts. So we can have confidence in prayer if our will is aligned with his will. So confidence in prayer. So confidence in eternal life, confidence in prayer, and then finally we have this confidence in a changed life. Everybody that bows their knee to Jesus Christ and submits to him will have a changed life. If you don't have a changed life, something is off. So you're not bending toward the will of God. You can bet some people grow faster, some people grow slower, some people, you know, start blooming right away, and some people it takes maybe a few rounds to get knocked down here and there. But you know, we can have a confidence that what God has started in our life is a changed life. You know, the very things, I think all of us, if we truly examine ourselves, we know our faults. I mean, we might not admit it to others, but we can admit it to ourselves. We got a lot of problems in our lives. But here's the thing, is that God wants to change that. The very things that you see as a defect in your life, God wants to change that, to bring it into a perfection. He has created each one of us so individual. I look out at everybody here, and some people I know, some people I don't know, and I think, we're so different, man. We all look so different. And then you talk to people and everybody's so different. They got different sense of humor. Some people have a weird sense of humor. And I'm looking at Jeff there. He never ceases to amaze me that he's got a weird sense of humor, but, you know, it clicks with me because my sense of humor is all about sarcasm. It's the way I grew up in my family, you know. But the truth is God wants to change us. He wants to bring us in. We're so different, but there's a difference between someone that God has created, and he has created all of us, that God wants to bring into a fullness of their life. How'd you like to be your perfect person? You know, your perfect Dan or perfect Felipe, anything like that. God wants to bring us into that fullness of whatever he has created us to be. And that's what we want. We desire that too. We work at that all the time. To bring about that fullness of our personality, of our, just of our being itself. Now, here's a weird thing. This John seems to make these left turns in his passages all the time, but he's thinking very consistently. Listen, let me read this first, and then I'll explain it to you. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin that is not leading to death. Now, almost looks like he completely changes the subject, and this always gets me in the book of John, because he does this a lot. So why does he switch to talking about a brother in sin? What he's talking about here, you need to be able to pray for a brother in sin that is somehow caught up into sin. You need to be able to pray for that brother. A brother or sister, you might say. So why does John start talking about a brother in sin? He just talked about eternal life. He just talked about praying. Well, he's also now talking about praying for a brother that has fallen into a sin that doesn't lead to death, okay? It's a healable sin. It's something that can be healed. That later part, he says, I do not say that you should pray for that, the one that's leading to death. That means that's unrecoverable. He's talking about a believer here that has fallen into a trap. He's fallen into sin in his own life. Like I said, we just talked about eternal life. We just talked about prayer. Now he asks, I think, the natural question, if you follow his mind. What does a confident Christian do with the assurance of eternal life and the assurance of a good prayer life? What does a confident Christian do? Well, you think about others. You start thinking about others. You're not thinking about yourself anymore. You have this confidence. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. If I align my heart with God, when I pray, he's going to answer my prayers. So what do you do with that? Well, what he's doing here is he's thinking about others. You begin to serve the Lord. You begin to serve the Lord. And speaking of prayer, your confidence to pray for others who are struggling. That's what he's saying here. Now you need to take that confidence of life and the confidence of prayer and turn it toward this brother that is struggling. This is why John shifts the topic. A sinning brother, because he's showing this is like practical expression of a Christian. If you are a Christian for even a very short period of time, something happens in your life, you want to help others. You have discovered the gift of eternal life, and you want to pass it on to others. That's exactly what you want to do. So it's a natural expression or a practical expression of that Christian assurance you have, and now your confidence can be channeled toward others. That's really important to understand. So he gives us a unique take on those that are struggling. And if you have this confidence in Jesus, you don't look down on a struggling believer. I know a lot of people, you know, you look at somebody, he's back at it again, right? He's back at it again. I don't think he's ever going to really fully recover. And I give up on him. I just give up completely on him. This is not what John is saying. He says, you know, you have this confidence in you. You don't look down on the struggling believer. You struggled at one time. All of us struggle at different times. You don't gossip. You don't withdraw from that brother. You don't condemn that brother. You intercede for that brother. That's what John is saying here. John is saying that the confidence in prayer now is to take that and intercede for that brother or sister. Now, he doesn't minimize sin. In verse 17, it says, all righteousness is sin. He says that. But he does separate sin into two categories that I think it's important as a believer we need to understand. The struggler and the rebellious. There is, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you knew this, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, you have all these different sacrifices for sin. You know, the sacrifice for this or the sacrifice for that. And they have sacrifices in there, one for the intentional or the rebellious. There's a sacrifice for that. And then there's one for the non-intentional. Someone, you know, that they non-intentionally committed that sin itself. The struggler or the rebellious, that's what he's talking about here. So some sin is a stumble. It's just a stumble. And what he's saying, pray for that brother. Pray for that sister. You know, we all have our habits. We all have our secret habits, too. Things that only God knows about. And some of them are habitual. Some of them are more difficult. I was talking to somebody the other day. I had a very difficult time quitting smoking. And when I see somebody that's trying to do that, it's an amazing thing. I have total mercy on them because I understand that. I understand. I don't, you know, it gets all over your clothes and, you know, all these different things that you can think about, you know, criticizing that. And I'm just using smoking as an example. But because I had such a difficult time quitting, and it was such a big stumbling point in my heart, I have mercy on people. And, it's something that's not a big thing to me anymore. You know, some sin is just a stumble. And we need to recognize that in people. Some sin is rebellion, though. People that are going to throw their fist up at God till their grave, and they say, I don't want anything to do with you, you know. John says, don't pray about that. Don't pray about that. It's, you know, it'll take care of itself. So some sin is a hardened rebellion, and that's a different story. Now, watch how John flows into the rest of the chapter. Verses 18 and 19, he says, why can we pray for that sinning brother? Because the believer is kept by God. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, we have already established in early chapters of this book that what he's talking about, we know that whoever is born of God does not continue in sin. Doesn't continue in sin. It's not like he's a perfect person, but God begins to bring him out of that sin. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, or God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God of the and eternal life. If you notice the three verses, we know, we know, we know. That's something inherent in the Christian life because of the Holy Spirit. We know those things. So John has said, pray for your brother who is stumbling. God will give him life. And he explains why that prayer is effective. We know that whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, and the wicked one does not touch him. In other words, a true believer is not abandoned to sin by God, and then we should not abandon them because of their faults. It says that Christ guards him and Satan cannot claim him, if you look at that. So what I said in the very beginning, that God is the author and the finisher of our faith, we might have a lot of stumbling in between those bookends, but he's able to bring it about. I'm amazed that I'm standing here today. You know, I fought him left and right in my party days and my drug ways, all those different things that, you know, but I stand here by the grace of God today. I really do. It's not something I did. I would have went back. I kind of enjoyed it back then. I did. I enjoyed sin. Sin is enjoyable, but it destroys your life. It destroys your life. So I would have kept on going if God didn't interfere in my life. So when you pray for a stumbling brother, you're praying in line with God's preserving work. It is his will that that person would be saved from that. So you're praying according to his will. That's something. So you see how it fits in there. John has he just distinguished between a believer stumbling and a sin leading to death. And he explains the spiritual environment in the next few verses, or the next couple verses. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What he's really saying is that your brother is in a spiritual battle. The world system is, in fact, under Satan's thumb. He does own the world. He's called the God of this world. The world system is under Satan's influence. And that's why sin is so dangerous. That's why prayer is so necessary, not only for ourselves, but for others. That's why discernment matters, to be able to discern between. You know, verse 19 explains the battlefield behind, if you go back to 16 and 17. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So why we can have this confidence is because the Son has given us an understanding. Back to the title, we know what he's done for us. This last verse, kind of interesting. He ends the chapter and the book, this particular book. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." That's all he says. It's kind of an odd little statement, but it makes a lot of sense. Why does he say that? You know, when we talk about idols, we're thinking Hinduism or Buddhism, or you see the little statues, or, you know, what we read about in history. It kind of seems irrelevant to us. Like, we don't have idols. Let me just say, anything that competes against God is an idol. It could be a hobby. It could be something that you're doing that you love more than God itself. It could be people. It could be many different things. To worship idols, okay? We think it's an ancient kind of an ancient thing that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, for Ephesians, though, this would make a lot of sense. For Ephesians, he's writing to Christians in Ephesus. Believers in Ephesus, idols were everywhere. They were everywhere. And, you know, the marketplace, festivals, the guilds that they have, they had the unions back then. They made the massive temple of Artemis. You know, the entire city was built, the economy was based upon idol worship, believe it or not. Pagan rituals, magic, occult practices. So when John ends it, "Little children, keep yourself from idols," he's given a survival command to the Ephesian Christians. And this is the warning, and it really mattered in Ephesus. Idols competed with Christ. You know, choosing Jesus meant rejecting the whole Ephesian system. It rejects everything. And let me tell you, back then, you think of idol, well, worship a little statue or something like that. It was, idol worship was tied to immorality. It was tied to drunken feasts. It was tied to temple prostitution. It was tied to corruption, occult practices. It was demonic. John is saying, don't drift back to the world that Jesus Christ rescued you from. And how this ties the whole passage, and this ties the whole passage together, the Ephesians understood the little trinkets that surrounded them. It's kind of the one-all statement that covers all the times. Idolatry, past and present, competes with our relationship with God. So that's kind of, little children, keep yourself from idols. So we have been looking at that we may know, that we may know and understand and have confidence in eternal life, that we may know and have confidence in our prayer life, what God has written down about that, and then that we may know the confidence that he's going to change our life. If you're worried about your life, he's going to change it. He's going to change it. If you are a believer, he will change it. God wants to enjoy the confidence in our relationship with him, and he wants to give us that gift of eternal life. And what he has given, he wants us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy. And we have this grace, and we need to bring it in another notch up, and we need to take that confidence that he's given us and celebrate eternal life. Amen? You guys want to stand, and worship team come up?